Morning to each of you. It has been a great week, I know, for my family, and I've heard the expression of how great it has been, a Thanksgiving holiday for you. During this time, obviously, we generally will think about those things for which we are thankful. Obviously, we need to be thankful all year long. That goes without saying. But generally, we, because there is this holiday called Thanksgiving, we will generally think about these things. But there are some things that we need to be thankful for every day, and those are the things that I wish to point out to us this morning. The Apostle Paul said, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." When I think about what we have been reminded of so many times in the past, but especially through this past week, thinking on certain things for which we can be thankful, I want us to think about, to begin with, the time that we have been given. The time that we have. In Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8, we find that there is a time, literally, for everything. There's a great and exhaustive list of things that we have time for. Well, that's interesting, because when you read about time, concerning the time that we have, it is actually a short period of time. Yet, we still have time, as the wise man Solomon wrote, time for everything. There are things that we need to do during this time. There are times then for us to be happy, times for us to be sad, and times for war, and times for peace, and all this as this list goes on. But just consider the time that we do have, but now think, how am I spending my time? We're thankful for the time that we have, no doubt, but how am I spending my time? The Apostle Paul tells us to redeem the time, because the days are evil. Concerning those days that we might set aside the will of God and do other things, we need to make sure then that our time has the purpose and intent to serve God. Whatever time we have, that time, James says, is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. Our life, that is, just a little time. And yet, the wise man Solomon says, there's a time for everything. And so we have things to be thankful for, but one of them, obviously, is going to be the time that we have. We look back in the time and we think about how God has blessed us. We're told to count our many blessings, and we do so that we're reminded about, during the time that we've had, how God has provided for us, how God has blessed us spiritually and physically, no doubt. But think about the time that we have, and certainly this is a thing that we can be thankful for. We also should be thankful for our homes. Make it, in other words, what God has intended, and He will continue to bless our homes. There are three homes that we read about, in fact, through the Bible and the Scriptures. First home that we read about is our physical home, the home that we have. We read about Adam and Eve and then their family as those sons were born and so forth. But think about then what God intended the home to be. The husband, the head of the wife. The wife who has respect and reverence for her husband. The children who are obedient unto their parents, Ephesians 6, verses 1 and following, so that they may have a long life. Think about this then, the physical home that we have. Think about then God's plan for the home, where the husband literally serves in his role leading the home, and the wife has her responsive role as well. And the children are there, and they're to be obedient, and they're to be learning from their parents. The parents are teaching their children. Well, think about them, what God had planned, not just for the physical home, but think about the spiritual home. God laid out a plan also in the very beginning, before the foundation of the earth, that He would save mankind, whom He had not even yet created. Yet He knew that there would be sin on the earth, and He knew that there would need to be a Savior, and so a plan was set forth in motion to bring about a Savior, the Christ. The spiritual home is the church. Jesus taught about His kingdom, the church, and He said it was spiritual in nature, that it was not of this world, that it was in fact a spiritual kingdom. Thinking about that, What has that prepared us for? In our physical homes, in our spiritual home, there is yet another home. That's the eternal home. That is heaven, the abode of God Himself. Well, think about this then, because as we compare each of these three homes that God has set before us, God created man in His own image. We think about creating man with a soul, that which would last in eternity. Well, these are our physical bodies. We know they're not lasting. They're not going to make it for an eternity. But He has a body prepared for us. We see it in a spiritual sense in the church, but yet there is an eternal body that we're going to have. God has fashioned for us. Think about the three homes. The pathway that we travel from each of those. The physical home, the spiritual home, and yet still the eternal home. The pathway to follow between all of these is God's path, God's way. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we think about Christ then in our physical home. Obviously, Christ is the head of the spiritual home. And that eternal home is the home of God. And so as we think about these things, certainly we are thankful for the homes that God has prepared for us. In John 14, the first part of that, Jesus was trying to encourage His disciples. He is about to leave. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. For were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus says, I am the way. And so we have to follow that path. Yet in our physical homes, obviously we need Christ as the central figure in our homes, in our physical homes. Christ is no doubt the central figure in the church. In the eternal home, that's what reminds us that while we're yet here, the time that we have, that time that is fleeing away, that time that is passing away, that's why we're told to redeem the time. That's why we're told then to make the purpose of our lives match the will of God. Think about our homes, that we're thankful for. Think about the abundance that we have. And we're thankful for the abundance. In spite of shortages that we may feel that we have, we still live in a land of plenty. Thankful for Brother Bryant's prayer just a moment ago, praying for this country. We live in a country that has plenty. I have some friends that are in India right now, and I've been watching their postings of their journeys over the last 2 weeks and the trips that they have made, the villages that they've gone into to visit and to preach the gospel, and how many have already responded to the gospel and been added unto the Lord's body. But I know that it's a difficult place where they're preaching because they don't have plenty. The only thing they have plenty of is people. They're lacking numerous things, but we live in a land of plenty. And for that, obviously, we should be thankful. In John 10, verses 10 and 11, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life. And get this, Jesus says that they might have it, life, more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. You think about the abundance then that God has provided for us. Not just physically, but obviously spiritually as well, because the good shepherd laid down his life for us. God provides plenty for His children. We mentioned Philippians 4:19 in Bible class this morning. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. He has an everlasting supply of everything that we need. And so we put our faith and our trust and our hope in Him. And He supplies our needs. He gives us then an abundance. And for that, we should be thankful. Think about nature, the beauty of nature. And when we look around, we see so many beautiful things in God's creation. But God's creation tells us about the greatness and the glory and the goodness of God. Psalm 19, verse 1, the psalmist writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." You think about someone who works with wood, maybe a cabinet maker. And think about his design of his cabinets and how he lays them out just so, and the beautiful way in which he cuts the wood and shapes the wood and molds the wood just so that it's beautiful. And it has His markmanship on it. And I think about then the design of things. Well, God has a design as well. And we can see that there is design in nature. And that speaks volumes of the God of heaven who created all things. "For the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Psalm 14, verse 1. And we live in a nation, in a world, where there are foolish people today who do not believe in God. Look around. How can anyone deny the God of heaven who has created all things in nature? You see, it's not Mother Nature, it's Father Nature, the God of heaven. And so we should give thanks then for His creation. Even He said, "It is good." And so we're certainly thankful for His creation. We should be thankful for knowledge. As children of God especially, we should be thankful for knowledge. How fortunate is the one who has the knowledge of God's will? Well, I'll tell you how fortunate he is. Having a knowledge of God places him in a bracket, if you will, in a class of people then who have an understanding of the God of heaven. Not just by His creation, not just by nature that tells us of the glory and the power of God, but rather by His Word. We have a working knowledge and understanding of the will of God and what He has in store for my life, what He expects from Wayne, what He expects from you. You see, when we think about knowledge, knowledge literally is power. It's the power to overcome, because He tells us how we can overcome by faith. Well, how do we gain faith? By His Word, Romans 10:17. And so we begin to then see how fortunate the one who has a knowledge of God's Word. Well, the child of God understands this, but so many times fails to grow in his knowledge. You think about the rebuke that was given by the Hebrews writer. He says, "For the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again those things that are the first principles of God." Because they had not grown. And Peter says, "Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Peter would later say in the second epistle, in the closing verse, chapter 3, verse 18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. An admonition then to grow. How so? By studying His Word. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Ephesians 6, verse 13 through 19, he says, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And notice these things. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then he says, for me, the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. When Paul speaks of that mystery of the gospel, he would say earlier in the Ephesian letter, says, whereby when you read, you will know what I know about the mystery of God. And I'm paraphrasing, of course, Ephesians 3 and verse 4. But what is he saying? Well, when you read and study the Word of God, then you're going to know, you're going to have a working knowledge of the mystery of God. You're going to know what I know about the mystery of God, Paul says. I know I count myself fortunate to have learned the truth and have a knowledge of God's Word. And I think every Christian should be thankful for the knowledge that they have in Christ Jesus, for the knowledge that they have studying His Word and growing in it daily. But we should also be thankful then for salvation itself. There is none who feel more gratitude and thankfulness than the one who has been saved from his sins. To the child of God, there's nothing more precious than salvation. Because he has an understanding of God's Word and he has obeyed the gospel, he realizes that he once was lost in sin, damned, condemned to a devil's hell, but he's been snatched, literally, out of the jaws of Satan, from his grasp, from his control, from once living in the world to now living for Christ. He's been saved from his sins. It was going to keep him from the eternal home of heaven. Salvation. The one to thank obviously is God, who made it possible to be saved from sin. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation then is the greatest gift to mankind. Amen. Those who are not saved, feeling the grasp of the world, feeling the grasp of sin in their lives, feeling the servitude unto sin and unto evil ways, is a difficult task to live daily in sin, because the taskmaster is hard. The way of the unrighteous is hard, the proverb writer says. The way of the wicked is difficult. It's hard to live that life. But God offers salvation. And so next, we're obviously thankful unto God Himself, the giver of every good and every perfect gift. James 1:17. God who so loved the world. You see the adverb there. He so loved the world. How much? That He gave His only begotten Son. We're talking the greatest gift from the greatest giver of all time. Romans 5 and verse 8, Paul reminds us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But he says that that showed God's love for man, that we might be justified, verses 8 and 9. In other words, we've been given a gift that we did not earn, cannot earn, do not deserve. But God is willing to give it nonetheless. Thanks be unto God. You think about incarnation. Because Christ, who became flesh and dwelt among men, John 1 verse 14, who was God, who was in the very beginning with God and was God, John 1 verse 1. We need to give thanks unto Christ because He came, lived among men, and in so doing He gave the perfect example that Peter says we should follow in His steps. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. The Hebrews writer says, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And so He's the great example to us, but in so doing, He became our high priest. And He knows our infirmities. He knows the things that we deal with on a daily basis, and yet He is there now, not only as our high priest, but John writes that He is also our advocate with the Father. And so we should be thankful then for His incarnation. We should be thankful for victory. 1 John 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Victory in Jesus Christ. Revelation 15 and verse 2, I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on a sea of glass, having harps of God. You see the great imagery. In that figurative language, John the Apostle, as he writes such a beautiful image, if you will, of that victory that saints have through Jesus Christ. And in fact, when you read through the book of Revelation, and it may be difficult to understand some of the things that are in there, being mindful that these things must shortly come to pass. Excuse me. Must shortly come to pass, he says, at the beginning of the book and the end of the book. And so they have to be looked at in that context. But he uses a figurative language so that we can see the beauty, if you will, of heaven. See the beauty of the victory that saints have in Jesus Christ. And we sing a song, Victory in Jesus. And it is for the child of God, literally, a march of victory. You think about David coming home from his many battles and victorious. Some were lost in battle. And yet he still found reason to rejoice because he had victory. But who gave the victory? God gave the victory. And so we thank God for that victory. Look with me, 1 Corinthians 15. I want to read several of these verses. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 54 beginning. Let's back up to verse 51 actually. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal, that is, this mortal body, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. You're thinking about God's return. Some will have passed away. Some will still remain and be alive at the coming of the Lord, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 and following. And in thinking about that, though, he says we shall all be changed. That is, we shall be given a new body, that is. And he says that death is swallowed up in victory. And then he says, O death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory in Jesus. And then he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, so as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. While we are here, we labor and toil. We work, and we work hard for the Lord in His service. And so he says, but thinking about death and thinking even about the end, at the end, there is victory. So death, merely swallowed up in victory. The end of this life, swallowed up in victory. And so we sing that victorious march because we have victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The faithful will overcome and be victorious. Notice with me also Revelation 2. In verse 10, we often quote the end of this, and sometimes I think we misquote it or misunderstand the point that is trying to be made here. If you read the first part of verse 10, he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. There was going to be some suffering that these individuals were going to have to overcome. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto, not until, but unto death, he says, and I will give thee a crown of life. Even in the face of suffering, even in the face of death, be faithful, he says, and you'll have victory. I'll give thee a crown of life, in other words. And then we'll close thinking about immortality. Because after death, we still live on. We have victory over death, yes. Death is swallowed up in victory, yes. Victory is eternal life. And there we'll put on immortality and live forever. Our soul, that is, will live forever in eternity. Think about this. Because while God has prepared a place, a victorious place for those who have been faithful through the ages, He has prepared a place called heaven, beautiful beyond description, beautiful beyond words, beautiful beyond comprehension. This place of heaven, which we read and already been stated, the imagery that that John even uses to try to get us to be able to view a snapshot, if you will, of heaven. We understand that it's more glorious than he could have explained. It's more glorious than our minds can comprehend. And while he has prepared a place for the faithful, He has also prepared a place for those who are not faithful. A place called hell. A place that we need to know is real. And while at the same time, John the Apostle explains for us the beauties of heaven, there is the awful description of hell. And it should make us even more thankful for heaven when we understand what hell really is. A place where Jesus said there was wailing and gnashing of teeth. a place of eternal punishment, a place of fire, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Imagery given to us again now, but explaining the horror of hell. But when we think about the soul, created in the image of God, our home should be heaven. That should be the place that we long for. Just pilgrims in this world, and I know that we're thankful for heaven. And I know that we are scared of hell. That should simply motivate us to be faithful unto God, to follow His commands. Jesus said very simply, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my words. John 14, 15 and 21. That being the case, what does Jesus say? He says, you must believe that I am the Son of God. John 8, 24. Except you believe in me, you'll die in your sins. Jesus also said we must repent of our sins. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13, verse 3. Jesus said we must confess our faith in Him before men. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Jesus said we must be baptized. We must believe and be baptized in order to be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. That the good news was to be preached, and that he that believeth and is baptized, the result would be salvation. But we must follow His plan, and then we must endure to the end. Matthew 10, verse 22. We think about these things and we have so much to be thankful for. But mostly we're thankful for heaven and the hope that awaits the faithful. The hope that awaits the one who will obey the gospel, having his sins washed away, being added unto the body of Christ, added unto the church, Acts 2, verse 47. The child of God who is erring needs to come back in full repentance, making things right, asking for forgiveness from God and from his brethren. And then the idea that we must continue to walk in the light as he is in the light, to enjoy that fellowship that we have one with another, and thereby the blood of his Son will cleanse us from our sins. 1 John 1, verses 6 through 9. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Thanks be unto God for salvation. Amen. Do you have it? If we can help you this morning, please come while we stand and sing.